Well, let's pray. Let's get ready to get into the Word and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your people. I thank you so much for your Word. And I thank you so much for all that you've done for your wonderful people. Father, as we begin to get into the subject of finances, I pray that your people will be blessed. Pray that it'll remove a lot of mystery, a lot of confusion. It will give them an understanding and a perspective that, Father, only your kingdom could give. For you have seen to it that the Word has provided for everything we need. Nothing passed your eyes that you haven't seen what we have need of. Father, we just have to know how to pursue you, seek you, knock and ask, and then we'll find. And Father, I thank you so much for giving all of us that privilege. For you have created the universe, and you place this small little planet right in the middle of it. And so, Father, at least we can do is get into your Word and read it and adhere to it. For the same mind that produced it is the same mind that holds the universe together. May we know that. May we know that deep in the spirit of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. A lot of you can say the same thing I'm saying. I guess the longer that you walk with Jesus, the sweeter he becomes. You know, gosh, it's amazing how you'll never come to the end of discovering him in this lifetime. I believe we'll be discovering our Heavenly Father for eternity. If there's no beginning and no end, then how are we going to have a beginning and an end knowing him? It kind of goes with the territory, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 1, I want us to go to verse 3 is all right. Go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Just getting blessed. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having been made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Boy, we just destroyed a lot of religious beliefs, haven't we? That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to to the counsel of his will. Boy, if that doesn't give us heads up on following the Word of God, I don't know what does. The Word is what reveals his will. That he who first trusted, actually in the Greek it's first hoped, in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purposed possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I want to clarify some things. Notice that he's talking about an inheritance that we all obtain to when we come into his kingdom. And he said that he gave us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purposed possession to the praise of his glory. And a lot of believers don't understand what that verse is referring to. And that verse is referring to the redemption of our physical body. Right now we're living in a fallen body. In a fallen world. I don't like living here like that. Do you? And notice what he says, the guarantee. Actually, in the Greek, it means down payment. The earnest or down payment of our inheritance. So whatever that inheritance was, he gave us a guarantee to it through the Holy Spirit. So evidently the Holy Spirit has something to do with connecting us in to our inheritance. I call that good. Amen. You know, when you're moving into something that's new and fresh in your life, it's good to have somebody that's seasoned alongside of you to let you know what you're going into. So you make sure you're going into it properly. Hallelujah. Now, with that said in mind, we're talking about finances. We're talking about money. And boy, we're going to get really deep this morning. I mean, so deep that a wayfaring fool could not err therein. You might want to take note of this in case you don't understand this revelation. Are you ready? Satan's main goal on planet Earth is to see to it we get plenty of money to function with. Some of you are going, did I hear him right? You heard me right, but I'm so wrong. Satan's main goal on planet Earth is to keep money from God's kingdom in the earth. That's his main goal. I have so many people come to me and say, why is it so hard for me to make a dollar? You're living in his system. His greatest achievement, Satan's, is using a believer who has no light or control over financial matters in their life. That's how he steals from us, by clothing himself with a believer using his methods with the mind he produced in Adam at the fall. Comes as an angel of light, he's clothed as light. Satan is a master at the power of money, that the power of money yields. We find that in Ezekiel 28:16. That's what caused him to fall in pride. A lot of us don't realize that, but what lifted his heart up in pride was his merchandise, his wealth. Don't tell me that money doesn't have a power to it. It does. Now, this is where we get into the deep revelation of this issue of money. Let's go right to when you came into the kingdom. Wow. When you got born again. Wow. Deep, isn't it? When you're talking about the issue of money, when you come into the kingdom of God, you come into His kingdom not only redeemed, but you come into His kingdom financially as well. And a lot of us don't see that. We don't see the financial part because we don't know about it. But I'm going to tell you, when you stop to think at the very beginning of everything in your life, when you started out, and I'm talking about the subject of money now, when I think about how people come into the kingdom of God financially, some come into the kingdom of God very poor. Matter of fact, most of the time they come into the kingdom poor. Matter of fact, some of the times that drives them into the kingdom, poverty. Then some come into the kingdom of God rich, very rich. Some come into the kingdom of God as bad stewards over their finances. Some come into the kingdom of God with good stewardship over their finances. Some can tithe and give offerings when they come into the kingdom of God, and some cannot tithe and give offerings when they come into the kingdom of God. Now, with that said, is that heavy revelation or what? Is that easy for you to grasp? You're probably sitting there saying, hey, I'm one of them. So we all come into the kingdom of God. We fit one of these scenarios. We do. I don't care. Every one of you, I hit your scenario here. Now, if you would leave your names in the foyer of those of you that are rich. Never mind. But this is just what we call downright at home. This is how we all come into the kingdom of God. One of these things fit us. But did you know that when I thought about that, the Lord asked me, He says, what things do they all have in common? So I asked the Lord, how many things am I looking for? Because right away my head locked up. Okay, what do we all have in common? We come into the kingdom rich, poor, good stewards, bad stewards. Some of us can tithe, some of us can't. So what things are you talking about? And the Lord said, there are three things that you have to notice that when you come into the kingdom of God that all of you have, three things that all of you have. Are you ready for them? Number one, they are all converted, or we are all converted, out of the system of this world into His kingdom. How many of you are born again here? When you got born again, some of you didn't raise your hand. How many of you are not born again? So every one of these people were converted into the system, out of the system of this world into His kingdom. Every one of us. The second thing that they all have in common are all ignorant of the operation of the Father's economy, His structure, because they're in a state of innocence. Every one of us were in a state of innocence when it come to the economy of God's kingdom. I came into the kingdom not even thinking about money. I came into the kingdom of God knowing I was a sinner, saved by grace. I didn't think finances. I just didn't come into the kingdom that way. And I think I fit mostly everybody. I come into the kingdom of God not even thinking about money. Not even thinking about an inheritance that I've received. None of that. I just came into the kingdom of God in a financial structure in a state of innocence. Then the third thing. This is what we all have in common. Now, one of these three fit you. No, that's not true. All three of these fit you. Every one of them. And the third one, they all have two kingdoms to be responsible for now. Have you guys ever thought about that? When you got born again, in a state of innocence, you entered into His kingdom. Kingdom finances is what some people call it. I'm trying to stay away from the terms that most of the prosperity teachers use because I do not like their teachings. Because most of it, they make God a lender. And I don't like that. They put God in the same position that the world's in. My God isn't there. My God is an investor. He's not up there looking to make money. He's up there to look to give it. Now, most of these prosperity teachers, they teach an abomination before the Lord, and they're going to be held accountable to it. But you take the law of sowing and reaping. And then they put you into some kind of works, and they defile the altar of your giving. And Malachi, that book, most of your prosperity teachers are telling you that was written to the common Jew of that nation. And that book was written to rebuke the priesthood. Because they were defiling God's altar by what they were teaching and putting into the people. Same thing happening today, no different. To sit there and give a point system of what you're promised. If you take seed and sow it into their ministry, that's a height of pride that I can't stomach. It wants to gag me. Sit there and have a man say, if you sow, I'm getting a figure, $1,500. If you sow $1,500 into this ministry, God has got some things for you right now. He's revealing it to me right now. Most of them become prophets all of a sudden. Number one, you're going to see people come into your household saved that you've never seen before. Number two, you're going to receive healing that you have not been able to get before. Number three, you're going to see a financial turnaround in your life as never before. And you're going to begin to walk in health. And I get up and I yell at that TV set, you rotten liar. You mean to tell me George Washington is an answer for a complete turnaround in my life? You're a rotten liar. And they're going to have to be held accountable for that. You don't put God on that level. Now you're talking to different scenarios of people coming into God's kingdom. You're talking about rich people that come in, they can give a tithe and an offering. And you're talking about poor people that come into the kingdom, they can't give a tithe and an offering. You're talking about people who have lousy, rotten stewardship over the money, and you're talking about people who have good stewardship over the money. And so where does God start with that? Because we all start out in a state of innocence. We think we know God's kingdom of finances, but I'm going to tell you something, people. I'm still learning about His kingdom finances. Now, here's the difficulty that we all have, is that when we come into the kingdom of God, we're not aware of a financial system. Somebody came to me one day and said, do you know that we're supposed to tithe and give offerings? And my brain went tilt. How can I do that? I'm broke. I mean, I have extended myself out financially so far that if I went and took a tithe or the offering and paid that, my bills wouldn't get paid. How many of you have ever been in that situation? Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you listen to what I have to say, your finances will turn around, but you got a whole lot of responsibility that is required of you to make that happen. God will back your acts of righteousness. God will not back unrighteousness. He will back righteousness. I'll never forget when God started speaking to me about money. And He showed it in my heart where my heart was. In His unique way of doing it. And man, when I saw it. And you know how I saw it? I saw it off the fruit of my own tree, people. God don't sit there and rebuke you in light of what somebody else has done. He rebukes you about what choices you've made to do something without His stewardship at work in your heart. There's something that all of us come to when we come into the kingdom of God. Immediately, I'm talking about immediately, you have the Holy Spirit as a guarantor of your success, of your inheritance that we just read belongs to you. How many of you have been reading Proverbs? Like I said, read it. Get a little green highlighter and highlight wherever there's a thing of money, and then go back over it, and it will really open your eyes up, because it talks about behavior patterns. It talks about what things to do and what things not to do. I mean, if you just follow Proverbs, you'd be all right financially. But I want to clarify something. Money, the monetary system of this world, we'll call it the unrighteous mammon. It's for the flesh of this world. It's for the flesh of this world. But the spiritual life is for our redemption of this world. It's for the redemption, our redemption of this world. To purchase us out of this world system. And therefore, if that's the case, then He must have a system that He wants us to operate through. And I'm going to tell you what it is. You might want to write this down. This is a heavy Greek word. It's called the system of righteousness. Whew, heavy word. Now, go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, let's go to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Watch this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look at this. It says treasure in heaven. You know, it's very interesting how we look at that statement. We think God's up there with a boatload of cash for us. And we're not going to have it. We're not going to have that cash until we get there. Or some of us are even, some of us can even think this way. God's going to supernaturally bring it down. Boy, I wish that was true. I'd be in my prayer closet begging for a $20 bill constantly. Because I figure $20 are easier for Him to print up than $1 million. I know it don't make no sense thinking that. That's why I said it. When He says treasure in heaven, He's talking about spiritual values that flow out of your heart. The heart is the issue of the kingdom of God. And even prosperity ministers will tell you it's out of your heart, but yet they'll put a work on you. You know, the righteousness of God is apart from the law of works. It's a heart issue. It is definitely a heart issue. Now notice what he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. The word eye there literally means clear or healthy. It sees right. It sees things properly. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, that literally means unhealthy or evil. If it doesn't have the proper sight or vision. Notice what he says. He says your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two. Now, we've got masters. Actually, in the Greek, it's two lords. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, he's talking about two lords here. What two lords is he referring to? Well, one is the kingdom of God, and the other one is the system of this world financially. Now, if you will, with that thought real close, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I just want to listen to the Lord here. He started speaking to me right in the middle while I was preaching to you, and I want to make sure. He said, I want my people to get a hold of what you're sharing with them. Because literally, people, it has turned my money around. In Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 18. 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now notice what he says, the preeminence. It means to have first place in everything, to hold the highest dignity, to have the greater influence. Now we brought out how we all had three things in common. Number one, we all came into the kingdom of God not knowing how the kingdom of God functions in finances. Number two, we all came into the kingdom of God not realizing we have another kingdom to care for. And care for financially is what I'm referring to. We have a financial responsibility for that kingdom. And we're going to get into that in a minute. I'm going to show you a diagram up here. Just hold off, Rick, and then I'll have you flash it up there. And what was the other one? How many remember it? We're all converted out of the system of this world. And guess what? If you're still functioning by the system of this world, you're not functioning by kingdom finances. But Pastor, how do I function by it? I'll tell you how it starts. It starts where you're innocent. Totally don't have any understanding of kingdom finances. So where does God start with you? Does he start with the tithe and the offering? Or does he start someplace else? I'll tell you where he starts. He starts where you're at. He does. He starts right where you're at. And most of the people that have a lot of difficulty with getting into the kingdom of God and his money is if you're poor or you're rich. Those two areas. And James covers them. Because the whole book of James, the whole issue of that little epistle, and this is the mind of the book, the influence that the converted Jew brought back into the church concerning the lust of money. And he starts off and he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance. And when endurance is brought to maturity, guess what? When you endure, you come to maturity. Now let me ask you something. What does your faith function from? Answer me. What does it function from? What does your faith function from? It's in your Bible. Romans 10. Can I give you a hint? Faith cometh hearing by the Word of God. But what else does it say in Romans 10? It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart. The first place that God starts with you is not with the tithe or the offering. The first place he starts with is where your heart's at. That's the first place. He doesn't start with the dollar. That's where you make him a lender and you're weird. God does not start with where your money is. You want to know why? Because you came out of the system of this world well-rooted and educated in it. And it has taken its roots, its tentacles, and put it in you. And if you think God expects you to turn around instantly and deposit into His kingdom, then He promises you heavenly money come floating down wherever that is, as long as you find a burning barrel and throw your bills into it and burn them up. I heard a banker, Tony Cook, was interviewing a banker. And the banker says, when I saw that on TV, he says, and that's where I got the statement, why don't the people jump in the barrel? Pay their bills and jump into the barrel. Don't throw the bills in the barrel. And I know where they're coming from. Listen, throwing your bills into a barrel is not a signification that your heart has changed. It starts where God starts working in the stewardship of your heart. Now let me ask you something. Which is the one creating the worst sin? The one that comes into the kingdom of God rich and is refusing to tithe and give offerings? Or the one who comes into the kingdom of God poor and he can't tithe and give offerings? Which one is creating the greater sin? I guess this is a deep subject. God doesn't measure which one's creating a greater sin over the other. God's going to work with your heart. He's going to take the guy that's got a lot of bucks. He is going to bring him and remove him from pride. And then he's going to take the guy that's in poverty, and he's going to take him out of poverty and make him equal with the guy that has bucks so that there's an equality. That's what he says in the book of James. If you are being tempted to do something that you shouldn't be doing, what he was talking about is the poor was having a tendency to want to be where the rich is. Because Christianity, when it came on the scene, James, the first book written about the church, and the book of James was written to a converted Jew only, not Gentiles. And so the first thing that James began to notice is that we've got some conflict going on in the church. We got two types of society coming under one head, and now we've got conflict within the church between the poor and the rich. And the church is set up in synagogue form, and your teachers were only wealthy people. Because back then, the mind of the wealthy was the fact that God was blessing him, and the mind of the wealthy for the poor was that they didn't have favor with God. So these two societies came together, and James says, look, I'm going to correct some things right now. He's going to take the guy that's in poverty, and he's going to bring him out of poverty, and he's going to take the guy that's wealthy, and he's going to bring him down. He wasn't saying taking his money from him. He is saying he's going to do an adjustment in their thinking so that there's an equality with them in their functioning together in their one roof. Glory. Now, if you will, turn over to James. I'll tell you, I love the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 2, and he goes at verse 14 and he says, listen, you guys. He says at verse, 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Oh, that's chapter 1. I'm sorry. Not chapter 2, chapter 1. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights. Now notice lights. with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 6 we just read that he who has a healthy eye and he that has an unhealthy eye, one's in light, one's in darkness. So it's important how you see things, because if your darkness is your light, how great is your darkness? Now, we're living in a society today, people, I don't know whether you figured it out or not, but most family units are divided in their income. You're to become one flesh. Should I keep going in this direction, John? There might be some crucifixion going on in the pews. How I handle my finances, I write everything down, what comes in and what goes out. I have two bank accounts. I have one bank account at Bank of America and one at Chase. Me and my wife are together on both of them. We have our names on the checks together. She just is more at peace that she's drawn her money out of a different bank than mine, because she doesn't trust whether I'll take hers or not. Which is all right. It's all right. I love her to feel secure that way. But she's getting to trust me more and more, because when it comes to money now, she calls me Tom. Not Pastor Butler. But what I do is I write all down and everything, and I leave my book and I tell her where it is. If she ever feels to go and read it, she has the freedom to do so. Because we're one. Even though we have two separate accounts, we're still one in both accounts. Whenever I make a financial decision about things, I always let her know of my decisions. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. When God is at work within the stewardship of your heart, if you're single, your stewardship will turn around. If you're married, your stewardship will bond together. That's the way it works. Matter of fact, if you don't make it start working that way, you'll disintegrate in your relationship. Money is a major key to it. Now notice what he says here, every good gift and every perfect gift. The Greek really does a job on this verse. It does a magnificent job. Here it is. He says every good gift comes from where? The Father. And every perfect gift is from the who? When I saw these two Greek words, how they were so different, it shocked me. Because when you know the language and what it was originally written in, you know that the Koine Greek is a beautiful, beautiful language that clarifies the kingdom of God. When he says every good gift, this word is called dosis. And here's how this word is so strong and understood. Whenever you find that this gift comes from the Father, comes down from the Father, this gift, are you ready? It's because God is going to give you money, because he knows the reason he gave that for you was the intent of what was to follow. The second word for gift is dorema, which literally is the results of it. So when God blesses you from above, his intentions for blessing you is because he'll know what you'll do with it. Now here's where people try to get a blessing out of God. Are you ready? They come into the kingdom of God. They don't learn about the finances of God. And we do have a hindrance to this. We have people that are teaching us about money that do not qualify for it. They turn God into a lender. And they got our whole concept wrong. They're polluting our pulpit. But what God does, he works right where you start, whether you've got money or whether you don't got money. The way God's going to treat you is the same way you are when you're poor or rich. He works in your heart to build faith in your heart, before you invest into His kingdom. So He's not going to come up with this tiki-poo juice saying. I've heard that meaning, but I hope it's okay. Oh, too late. I already let out. Anyway. Well, all it is a con game to get your money. They're no different creditors of the world. It's because they themselves are deceived. I'm going to tell you what makes a good economy. You know what makes a good economy? A government that has its people in mind. Any nation that will flourish is a government structure that will set up His kingdom for the sake of the people. When the people, the family unit, is preserved and blessed, then the government is preserved and blessed. When you got a government that only cares about itself and not the care of the people, things start going wacko! Now, I'm not talking about the U.S. I'll leave that up to you guys. But when God's kingdom, His government structure, is understood by all kinds of various backgrounds coming into the kingdom, He wants to take us through the same process. The first thing He does is He wants to get us into the Word and begin to work a faith in us through our hearts to understand things. To understand things. Hello? To understand things. So, are you ready to show that up there? Can you do it, Rick? Can you? There it is. Okay. Now, got that. Oh, yeah. Can you all see it back there? The entirety of it? Okay, notice I got up here Hebrews 7:14. Talking about Melchizedek and the tithe established for the priesthood in the earth for all generation. I got Abraham and Christ in one place. Then I got the dispensation of law. Then I have the dispensation of Gentiles. Where'd that red dot come from? Is that from you, Rick? Can I have it? I'll give it right back to you. Now, I want you to read all that. Just read it real quick like. We're going to shut down here in a few minutes. But I want to establish something. John Cook was raised in it, and he'll tell you. He was raised that there is no teaching about tithe. That's like my TV thing. Oh, laser. Okay. Okay. Now, most of us have been taught that tithing is Old Testament only. Now, are you guys ready for this? Praise and worship is Old Testament only. Show me all kinds of scriptures, New Testament, about praise and worship. Tammy? John 4, and that's it? All sporadically. Kind of like tithe and offerings. Sporadically. You want to know why praise and worship is not an Old Testament thing? Because what was established in the Old Testament goes through all generations. It's the same thing with the tithe and the offering. Now, are you ready for this? The words that throw us off is the word New Covenant. Do you know what the New Covenant is mentioned in Hebrews? Anybody have an idea? Here's what I had ministers tell me. The New Covenant in Hebrews is the covenant we have with Christ. But the Greek word for new there is not neos. Neos means brand new, fresh, never before established. But that word new there is not neos, it's kenos, which literally means to bring fresh, bring forth in freshness of what was established in the past. It means to take something that was established in the past and bring it forth in freshness to where it belongs. So when you're saying new covenant, you're saying Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that Christ cut with Abraham before law, 490 years before law. And where did the tithe come from? Did it come from the Lord? Did it come from the Lord? No! Then where did it come from? Abraham. He carved little gods. How can anybody worship this? Give me money for it. He was a carver of gods. He came out of the land of Ur. Pagan worship crazily. And you know what he noticed about those different nations? They had what you call a year of investment. Some of them called it that. Others called it the year of the tithes. Others called it an operation of offering. And it went different phases through different nations where a nation would choose a conqueror to go forth and conquer the nation. And then the conqueror of that nation would bless the kingdom back that he conquered the nation for by putting together a complete tithe or an offering for that king and parade it before him. And sometimes it would take up to 1 year to prepare it. And you know what Abraham said? Well, God and me got something going. You know what I'm going to do for you, God? He says, I'm going to give you 1/10 of what you've blessed me with for your priesthood. See how great this Melchizedek, that even Abraham would give 1/10. And we got Christians today. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it's all his anyway. You know what that does? That cheapens the fact that God considers a great honor when you do what you're asked to do. Period, over and out. So that's what we call an avenue of thinking to be holy. You want to be holy? Do what God asks you to do. Where does he start? He doesn't start with your money. He starts with your stewardship. He starts with the issue that's in your heart. And he individually work with every one of you so that you get to the point that you can tithe and give offerings. You want to know why God's excited about that? Because when you can tithe and give offerings, it means you got some money to do that with. And some of us come into the kingdom and we don't have the money to do that. Well, then where do we start? You pay all your bills. You got a little seed left. You sow that in faith. It's well below a tithe or an offering. But you sow that in faith. Be patient and let God give the increase to it, not you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where you start. And you know what? The same mind that will preserve that little seed is the same mind that's working in you to produce wealth. Now, these Christians, what they'll do is they'll act in unrighteousness, get so far in debt, then they got to go look for a formula to get out of God a bailout. Guess what? You'll never get bailed out. You'll just get worse. Why? Because he's not working in your heart to begin with, to begin where you're at. You know what repentance is? Change the way you think and go the other direction. You know when I had financial problems? When I didn't know how to steward. And God began to work in my heart when I ran to my end, my fruit of my tree. I ran to the end of my fruit. I was so far in, I couldn't find a way out. The bucket was on top of me. Full of water. I asked God one day, help! You know what God said to me? Okay. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, you're so wonderful. Why are you doing this for me? Because you ain't got nothing. That's what will qualify God to help you. When you don't have nothing. Isn't that good news? When you don't have nothing. And so you take one little seed you had, you sow that in faith. And guess what? In proportion to what you're sowing in faith is what will begin to increase in your heart. God has a way of just knocking your socks off. But if you do things underhandedly and keep going in that direction, then say, God, bail me out. Heaven just shuts up. You'll just get more confused the further you go. Where do I start? True repentance. Now, here's how the tithe was established. Through Abraham and Christ. Abraham said, Christ, you're going to do all that for us? Okay, then what I'm going to do is take care of your priesthood. And the priesthood he was talking about was a priesthood under Christ in the dispensation of Gentiles. And so when you go over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 14, Melchizedek and Levi inherited the tithe constituted in Abraham for the New Testament. Jesus inherits the tithes for the New Testament ministries. And so all Old Testament was just an inheritance for the priesthood. All New Testament is now the tithe and the offering come back to rest in that new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant under Christ. So somebody tells you that tithing isn't New Testament, you tell them tithing is not Old Testament, and you can prove it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, I'll show you the verse that if somebody wants to give you an argument, because I have already had that happen to me. Now, one particular individual, I couldn't clarify it because I knew he was shut off. But at that time, I was just seeking to know why it said what it said in the Greek. But we were seeing two opposite directions. It was hard for me to really bring it out and explain it to him. But the verse that's very interesting, he says here at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 7, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. The word for spoils there is plunder. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. This is Levi. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes whose genealogy had not derived from them. It's Melchizedek. And blessed him who had the promises. Who had the promises? Abraham. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes. But there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Present tense verse, who would the writer be talking about? Would it be Melchizedek? Why couldn't it be Melchizedek? Because Melchizedek is long gone. He's not here no more. So who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus. Are you guys beginning to see this? Even Levi, who received tithes, now watch this, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. That's not the way it's worded in the Greek. This is the way your translators worded it. Here's how it's worded in the Greek. Even Levi, who receives tithes, had been tithed through Abraham, so to speak. So what he's saying is that when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, the priesthood that was in the loins of Abraham had inherited the responsibility of the tithe as well. Hello? Book of Hebrews written, New Testament. How many got this? Now, what is God going to do to you if you never tithe or give an offering? You know what God's going to do? He's going to leave you alone. He'll leave you alone to your grave. Well, somebody's saying, well, won't he bring a curse on me? Uh-uh. God's not in the cursing business. The curse was removed from you from the tithe. Well, then, what do I do with my money? It stays where it's at. And you just better hope that the sun does not rise with a burning heat and takes it all from you. It ain't going to be God. When you refuse to participate in the kingdom of heaven, what you're doing is you're leaving your finances through the stewardship of the kingdom of this world, period, over and out, because you do not have the mind that God can work in to preserve what you do have. God is not up there trying to preserve His money in this earth. God's up there trying to pour the blessing out on you so that the kingdom of God in the earth is blessed. That's God's mindset. Isn't this good news? Now, here's the mind that does not connect with God financially. God will stand up here and give a warning to all of you. Don't do certain things because something's coming. God told me there's some things coming. We're not out of this thing yet financially, people. We're not. And listen, how we're going to get through there is not predicated on the tithe and the offering. How we're going to get through this is predicated on the leadership of the Spirit concerning our money. Are you following me? And what God will do is He'll speak prophetically before you and tell you, don't do certain things because certain things are coming. And then people will sit in their pew and sit there and do it out and go and write up and get caught into a situation, come crying, help, bail me out, God. God sits there and goes, I warned you ahead of time. Now, how many got this? See, the true tabernacle of God today, people, is for Him to write on the tablets of your heart. We'll stop there. How do you turn this off? Don't worry about it. Take the laser. Okay. Let's all... I finally had to get John in gear here. Yeah. I finally got the notes on hearing that I preached to you Sunday morning. John typed them up. I wrote them down and we typed them up. I would have gotten to you sooner, but John Cook was holding me up, so. That's not true. I'm the one that held up the whole process. It was John that shook me together and said, get it done. One per family, or we won't have enough. Praise God. Now, how many got something here today? I know this kind of message does a person heart that don't want to tithe and give. I know it does you good, but listen, it doesn't. Anytime you put yourself into anything in God's kingdom, you're better off for it. In the long run, you really are. Because listen to me, people. Repentance is a changing of the way you think. And God wants you free from that bad thinking and wants you connected to the good thinking. Are you following me? And as a result of that, He can lead you better through the revealed will of Him. Yes, Mike. Good. What was that now? Give the mic, Mike. Or, John, give him the mic. Give Mike the mic.
So I was just saying, it says in the book of Proverbs, it's better to take a man in a fortified city than a man in his money. So in
yes,
other words,
that's right.
So in other words, you know, unless you're a believer and trusting in God's system, because a worldly man will never give up his money. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay.
Touch a guy's money that's in the system of this world, you better make sure that your hand is pulls away real quick like. Okay. Someone asked me one time, says, well, Pastor Jen, I just don't have it to give. I don't have it to tithe. I'd say 99.9% of us come in from that direction. You got to remember, God wants you to be patient with Him, because if you're double-minded about it, you have to become single-minded about what you want to do.
Right.
Anytime you want to do something or accomplish something, you have to be single-minded about it. That's what James says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You have to purpose in your heart that what God said will work. You have to trust. Every step you take to do what the Word says is a test of your trust in Him. I can't get more plainer than that. And God isn't going to get you out into a situation where He's going to challenge you beyond what's in your heart. He'll always work with where your heart's at. I'm saying the timeline for you to get to the tithe and the offering and the wealth, the timeline is what he stewards in your heart, because he brings that out in Ephesians chapter 1. The dispensation, that in the Greek, that's stewardship. The word stewardship comes off the word economy. God, hey, listen, God put this universe together. I think he knows something about money. Stand up, everybody. Some of us want out of here. I'm so tired of hearing about money. I got creditors on my back. I got this on my back. I'm losing my house. My kids are dirty. I ain't got no clothes. And a pastor sits up there, and I need a boatload of pills to keep me together. And he stands up there, and he tells me to tithe. Thank God for the grace of God on you. That's all I can say. And God's grace is sufficient for you. Glory to God. Glory to God. God's grace is sufficient for us. Today could be a fresh day. All you have to do is repent. That's all. Repent not. Oh, I feel so sorry. That's not true repentance. True repentance is, I got a revelation here. I'm going to start changing the way I think and go another direction. Because your faith has works that follow it. You don't follow works to find your faith. Okay, Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful people. And Father, I thank you how you have shared your goodness. Father, I'm far from perfect in this area, but Father, I thank you for your love and grace on me. And I thank you, you will always provide for me to overabound, come back. But Father, you taught me a lesson to steward where I'm at. Not to go beyond what I'm not capable of keeping my hand to and my mouth to my word. And I thank you that you're leading me in that direction out, a step at a time, where prosperity will overtake me and your wonderful people at the same pace. So if you're here today for the first time and you want to be ministered to, we'd be glad to pray with you at the end of the service. And if you're here and want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praise God. We will love to pray with you for that. If you want salvation, if you want to reestablish your walk with Him, we're here for you. And with that said, you're dismissed.